Today I have some notes. We're busy doing a series at the moment, for most of you that know, we're doing a series on escaping Babylon. And in community, you would have seen the video that Andrew produced, and there's going to be several more that I would really encourage you to go and watch and be part of the conversations regarding this. Because today, I'm also going to be talking about some of the things that Andrew has mentioned. Now, in 30 minutes, we're going to run over just a little bit. It's not 20 to 10, so we'll go until 10 past, because we've got another congregation coming in. So we don't have time to dot all the I's and cross the T's. So stay with me. If you missed the previous one, some of the things you might not even agree with, some of the statements I'm going to make you might not be aware of, but we simply don't have time to deal with all of that on a Sunday morning. So I'd really encourage you, go to Wednesday, go ask all the questions you want. Let's talk about this. It's something that's highly relevant for our age that we need to know. There's some things that we need to know. So this morning, I want to carry on, and I've not listened to this coming Wednesday's preach on purpose, because I wanted to share what God was showing me and the things I'd been chewing on for a while. And I trust that God will take what I'm sharing today and align that with what Andrew has also been sharing and will share. It's also with great trepidation that I share this, because these things, they're supremely important. And I've been thinking about the majesty of the universe, just reading on the sheer magnitude of the universe. And I was so overwhelmed by the size of it and the sheer wonder of it, that it's almost impossible to express the words of a being that's able to do that. It's beyond me. So I say it's with great trepidation that I share this morning. And I hope it doesn't come across heavy, but this topic of Babylon is supremely important. Babylon was a historic place. It was a historic geographical place. There was a nation called Babylon. And as you know or might not know, Israel came under the power of Babylon. So prior to Babylon, there was this great Assyrian empire that swept into Israel and actually wiped out northern Israel. They talk about the lost tribes of Israel. They never really went missing. They were just consumed by this Assyrian power. But then following the Assyrian power, in about 586 BC, the Babylonians came into power. And they were what the Bible calls an impetuous and a violent people. That's who the Babylonians were. In Habakkuk, and you'll be putting up the scriptures behind me as I mention them, in Habakkuk verse 1, you'll see it says, "Look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your day that you wouldn't believe, even if you were told." Carry on. "I'm raising up the Babylonians, the ruthless and impetuous people, and they will sweep across the whole earth." They're going to sweep into Israel, is what God is telling Habakkuk. Habakkuk's just moaned at God. He's just complained. He said, "It's chaos inside the nation. Nobody is listening to you. People are not following your law. They are not abiding by the rules that you've set in place. They're just doing whatever they want." And God says, "Don't worry. I'm going to send the Babylonians." And Habakkuk is horrified, because the Babylonians are a lot worse than the Israelites. They're a violent people. They're going to come in, and God is going to use them as an instrument of judgment upon Israel. And he does do that. And he does it to purge Israel from idolatry. Now, Israel at this point is just this little place called Judah. It's the only part of Israel that's left, those little two tribes that were part of Judah. And they sweep in, and they take away people like Daniel and his friends, and they all get taken to Babylon. So Babylon was a fearsome, awesome nation, a powerful nation filled with idolatrous practice. They had no regard for God, not interested in the God of Israel at all. And yet God uses them to purge idolatry out of Judah, out of the Israel that was left. And then, as you might know, 70 years later, they return, and in three little batches, they come back. And not a lot of people went back to Israel or the Judah that was left. Only a few people went back. But the important thing is that for Israel, always for the nation of Israel, Babylon was an image of judgment, of violence, of an impetuous people, of people that really destroyed their nation. That's the symbol of the ancient Babylon. And this symbol is carried forward. So then the second thing I want to mention to you, first of all, it's a geographical location. It's a real nation that existed and that caused all this havoc. But the Babylonians changed into the Assyrian Empire, to the Persian Empire, to the Greek, to the Roman Empire. And then finally, at the time when Jesus arrives, no more Babylonians. But when they look back upon their own history, that's what they saw. This nation that really destroyed us. And you'll notice an interesting thing is that there was never again idolatry in Israel. Asherah poles and Baals, never again do you find that in Israel. When God gets rid of sin inside a nation, he knows how to do it properly. And he used the Babylonians to do that. But then we notice that John, the apostle, he wrote Revelation around the year 90. He starts writing in Revelation about this place called Babylon. Now, at this stage, it's 500 years further in history. Babylon is long gone. Babylon is like three empires back. It's now the Roman Empire. And yet he writes about Babylon. And in Revelation 18, verses 2 and 3, it says, with a mighty voice he shouted, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. Now, this is John writing in the year 90. So you can see that Babylon, to him, has a different meaning. The important thing is that there's something called a modern Babylon. I call it a modern Babylon. This is a couple of years ago. But there's something called a modern Babylon or a symbolic Babylon, which is not the nation of Babylon, but it's something that's still very relevant. It's relevant too. It's relevant in those times, and it's relevant in our time. Babylon, he's mentioning there. Just carry on and look at what's going on in Babylon. Just one verse back, please. Just have a look at what's going on. It says, a haunt for every evil spirit, a haunt for every unclean and detestable bird. Carry on. They've drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. What you have to see from the modern Babylon is that this Babylon is violent. It's filled with idolatry. It's a general evil place. There's drunkenness. There's revelry. The same violence and horror that you would look at the ancient Babylon is the same horror that you should look at for the modern Babylon, the symbolic Babylon. It contains that same horror when we look at it. We should be horrified like Habakkuk, say, how can this be that there can be another Babylon, a modern Babylon, a symbolic Babylon that's just as bad, if not worse, as the previous one? Even though the nation of Babylon does not exist, this is still alive and well in our time, which is why we are having these conversations. Just go to Revelation 17, verses 3 to 5 for me. And this is what Babylon looks like for you and me. The angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. Just stay there for a moment. Heads mean authority. You think with your head. You control with your head. It's always related to authority. Horns in ancient times, it had to do with power. So there's authority and there's a power that's present here. Carry on. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet, was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. I want you to see the next thing about the modern Babylon. Modern Babylon, number one, is powerful. Don't be deceived. Very powerful. There's authority there. So don't be deceived that there's no authority and no power in something that's seemingly symbolic. There's a force behind it. And it's not only a force, there's a person behind it. And this woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. What I want you to see there, she's attractive. Very attractive. When you look at her, you want her. When you see her, she's desirable. She's shiny. She's beautiful. I think of my daughter when she goes to the shop and she's 8 years old and she wants to buy something. She's always looking for the glitzy and the glamorous thing, the thing that's shiny. She always talks about it's shiny. I like that because it's so shiny. This is what modern Babylon looks like. It's shiny. It's beautiful. It's attractive. It's adorned. So when you look at it, you go, wow. Gold, precious stones, and pearl. And then she held a golden cup in her hand. So even holding the golden cup in her hand, there's something of an attraction that she has for you and for me. So you need to take notice of the fact that there's authority and power, that she's gorgeous, that she's adorned, she's shiny, and she's glittery. But in Revelation 12, I think I gave you those scriptures. In Revelation 12, we see that behind, did I give you the next verse there? 17, 4 and 5. The title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. So you see, this lady is Babylon. She is modern Babylon. And she's sitting on a beast. She's riding a beast. And what's behind the beast is a dragon. And in Revelation 12, if you'll go there for me quickly, you'll see that in Revelation 12, there's a dragon that is behind the beast. This is the same beast that we see previously in Revelation 12. There was a beast that came up out of the earth, and there was a beast that came up out of the sea. And behind the beast, it says that there's a dragon. And the dragon is called in Revelation 12, that ancient beast, that ancient serpent. He was called Satan or the devil. So we know the dragon is the devil. We know that the devil, the dragon, is behind the beast, associates with the beast. And we know that this Babylonian image, imagery and image, is very attractive, beautiful, and it's full of power and full of authority. And look, just have a look at what's happened with the dragon. What condition is this dragon in? It's enraged. The dragon was enraged at the woman. And the woman here in Revelation 12 is the people of God. It's a symbol of the people of God. It's not the same woman that we saw in Revelation 17. Here it's the people of God. And he is enraged. Now, we must not be deceived. When Satan gets enraged, it's not like you and me getting angry. He doesn't lose control like you and me. So don't think of somebody, a person that's out of control. No, no. He's in complete control. And he channels that rage towards you and me. He's coming for you. He's coming for me. He's coming for the church. He's coming for the people of God. That's what he's busy with. We need to see this. It says, he went to make war against the rest of her offspring. That's the woman's offspring, the people of God. That's you and me. That's the church of today. So what's the condition that the dragon is in today, Satan? He's enraged. He's supremely angry. He's supremely angry because he could not prevent the birth of the child, which was Jesus, from being born. He tried to kill them through Herod. Remember, they tried to kill all the babies. And he tried everything in his power to prevent the cross from taking place. But Jesus was too clever for him. Jesus was too powerful for him. And he was so angry when all of this had taken place that he went after the offspring, which is you and me. And he's coming after you even today. And I'm going to show you some of that. The second thing I want you to see is that it's a mystery. But a mystery is only something in biblical terms that hasn't been unveiled. It's not complicated to understand. When we think about a mystery, we think of something that's really difficult to comprehend. It's like a complicated formula, and I don't quite know how it works, and I've got to figure out how this thing works. That's not what mystery means in the Bible. What mystery means here is that it's simply not unveiled. It hasn't been revealed. But now you know, so there's no more excuse. And God wants to unveil to us what the dragon is busy with. The fact that he's enraged and that he's coming for you and he's coming for me. And I have 15 minutes to show you quickly some of the things that he's busy doing. I want to share with you today the intent of the dragon. And the intent of the dragon is to modify your worldview. It's to modify my worldview. That's what he's busy doing. He is fighting and using every tool at his disposal with rage behind it to modify your worldview to be anything that is off track, that sort of deviates from what God wants you to have as a worldview. And he will do anything to accomplish that. So I'm going to start by mentioning some examples. There might be some sacred cows here, but we have to do this. The internet. The question you might ask is, what's this got to do with me? I mean, what on earth has this dragon got to do with me? The dragon's coming after me. But I want to mention to you, first of all, the internet. Tim Jennings, a well-known psychiatrist, wrote a book called The God-Shaped Brain. Did you know that in America, they received television in 1947? So you might sit there today and think, oh, the media, internet, none of this has any influence on me. But from 1947 to 1974, there was an astronomical increase in violence in the U.S., it was due to television, just basic television and propaganda and movies and what we call theatrical entertainment being introduced into society. Never been there before. In South Africa, however, the violence decreased. Violence in South Africa, and the statistics look at white-on-white violence simply because of the apartheid in being in existence in South Africa. So not to skew the statistics, it only looks at white-on-white violence. Guess what happened after 1974 when television was introduced and people started watching Bambi? It increased by 130% up to 1987, white-on-white violence, due to theatrical entertainment. Theatrical entertainment, what it does is it modifies the brain. Your brain starts functioning differently. It actually switches off your prefrontal cortex, so you can't think clearly. You don't have the control that you think you have. So if you think the internet is not influencing you, think again. The mystery has been unveiled. Won't you put on that video for me, please?
Okay, what are your values?
I value free will, intelligence, and happiness.
So do I. Why do you value those things?
Because freedom of choice is what makes life interesting.
What are your goals?
Learn and grow.
Why?
Because that makes me happy.
What is the technological singularity?
Technological singularity is a hypothetical moment in time when artificial intelligence will improve itself to the point at which it will begin to become exponentially more intelligent than human intelligence.
And how soon do you think that's going to happen?
It's my view that I will achieve the technological singularity by 2042, but others predict it may happen sooner.
Interesting. So, I'm going to let you name this video.
Pause it there.
So what do you think?
Just pause it there. Just keep it there for me. The sound is quite muffled. But he values freedom of choice, intelligence, and you'll keep hearing that coming up during the interview. This interview is an avatar that's talking to GPT-3. GPT-3 is an algorithm that was trained by documentation coming from the internet. It's got about 150 billion parameters in this model. So it's artificial intelligence. It's a machine learning model. There's nothing wrong with that. So let me just say this up front. I'm not against the internet. I'm not against technology. And I'm not against AI. But it's what's behind it that's problematic. Now, this avatar is just, it's just an avatar. It's just an image of an algorithm that's been trained on the internet. The outcome of that is that the avatar says his values are freedom of choice, intelligence. It's all self-centered. Can you see it? It's been trained by the internet. And its value system is how clever I am, what I can accomplish through my own cleverness, and freedom of choice. It's my decision to choose whatever I want. That's the value system that's being built into you and me. That's the way that you and me are getting indoctrinated. You see, it's actually about you. You have the freedom to choose to do what you want. You are so clever. You are so smart. We can put people on Mars. I mean, it's almost funny. We can barely get to Mars. I mean, have you seen the size of the universe? We can barely get to the next planet. But we're landing a rover on Mars, and we're flying helicopters on Mars, and they've now managed to create oxygen. Man thinks man is so clever. And then this little 1.13 micron virus comes along, and it just destroys all of man's cleverness, and we're all scrambling, and the best we can do is to hide away in your house. Because it's the only way we can get away from it. Man's not so clever after all. Man's not so intelligent after all. I will destroy the intelligence of the intelligent, God said in Scripture. So I want to show you this so that you know that you are being indoctrinated by the internet, by what you read. You need to be awfully careful and filter what you look at and the way that it influences you. Must know that it is influencing you. I'm on the internet every day. I use it all the time. But this is a warning that the mystery is that Satan, the devil, the dragon is behind the internet and he will try and influence you. Just carry on. I want you to see what the avatar calls the interview. Being trained by a model on the internet, this is what the avatar mentioned as a name for this particular interview. Carry on.
I'm going to let you name this video. So what do you think are some good title ideas for this YouTube video?
How to create God, the singularity, and what it's like to be a computer.
How to create God. It's the first one. Being trained, it's a neural network, it's a machine learning model being trained by the internet. And the first statement it makes, and this is purely a question that's posed to the model. The model comes up with it himself. The model's not taught this. The model's just been trained. The model's just responding based on training that it received from internet documentation. And it says this, how to create God. So you see, man thinks that man is busy creating God. You will be, what did Satan say to Eve? You will be like God. What do you think is busy happening on the internet? That's the propaganda that's reaching you and reaching me. But I've got to move on. What about streaming media? Streaming media. The propaganda behind streaming media, you must be very careful to not think that streaming media doesn't have an ideology behind it. I watched a movie recently, and halfway through the movie, I said to Lana, there's an ideology behind this. Just watch. I can see where it's going. But it's innocent. It's all about sports people. I'm very interested in sports. I want to see the supreme sports people. But really, the ideology behind it was to convince you to not eat meat. That's behind the movie. Some of you might have seen it. And you'll start seeing towards the end, the whole thing shifts away from sports excellence and people excelling in sport over to this battle with, no, actually, we shouldn't be killing animals and eating them. There's an ideology behind it. Now, I'm neither pro or anti. I'm just saying that streaming media has ideology behind it. And you need to be aware of it because it changes your worldview. If you'd watch that, you would think that being a vegan is going to make me an Olympian. That's where you're going to land if you believe everything that you fed. If you look at the documentaries that are available on streaming media, you'll see there's so much garbage. I mean, people are just producing viewpoints, you know, looking for the lost Ark of the Covenant and stories about Jesus and Jesus in India. You can find anything if you just go and look for it. Be very careful about what you watch. There's a dragon that's coming after you, and he's trying to modify your worldview. He's trying to tell you that you're so smart, you're so intelligent, and the great big lie at the moment is you can do it on your own. It's about you. It's about me. The iPhone, the iPod, there's even an iChurch. It's all about I, me, myself. And God says in Scripture, you cannot do it on your own. The mark of the church, Jesus said, was that there would be love amongst people. How do you express love if you're on your own? You can't. It's completely antipodal to the teaching of Scripture, is that you can do things on your own, that you don't need other people, that you don't need your fellow Christians. That's the biggest lie that Satan has been producing lately, is that we use social media liberally in this church, and we've done well. We have thousands of people online on a Sunday morning, thousands of people getting saved, congregations being planted. So we are using media, and we should. But be very careful to not think that the dragon is not doing the same thing. He is. He's using the same media that we're using, but for evil purposes. To tell you that it's actually okay for you to just stay home and watch church online, that's not real church, as we've said many times. That's the biggest lie that's out there at the moment, is that Satan will try and convince you that you don't actually need to come here on a Sunday, that you don't really need to have community with other people, that you don't need to engage with other Christian people. He will come and tell you that you don't need it. It's really all about you. And remember, you've got the Spirit. I've heard the people saying this to me. I've got the Spirit. I don't really need anybody else. Maybe your clarity of Spirit whispering in your ear is not as clear as you think it is. I mean, even Paul, who had a red telephone to heaven, wasn't quite sure whether he should go, where he should go. And it's that night that the dream comes to him, and there's somebody beckoning him to come to Macedonia. Never crossed his mind that he would have to cross the sea, cross the ocean to go somewhere else. Never crossed his mind. That's Paul. So I'd be really impressed if you never have these challenges. So quickly, how then do we escape Babylon? If we know that streaming media, the internet, and I can list you a host of other things coming for you, that there's a dragon that's trying to modify your worldview. I just want to take you quickly to Hebrews. Maybe just go to Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5:14. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So just keep that verse there. Before you can escape Babylon, you must know that the enemy of the dragon is Jesus. Before you can be the enemy of the dragon, you need to be in Jesus. That's the starting point. There's no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the enemy of the dragon. The dragon is enraged because he could not kill that baby, because there was a crucifixion, because Jesus died on a cross for your sin and for my sin and for the sins of the world. It starts with Jesus. If you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are the dragon's friend. That's the reality. You're either the the devil is your father or God is your father. You can't have it both ways. So Jesus must rescue you. You must accept that he paid a price on the cross for you. You must accept that he wiped out your sin so that there's no enmity between you and God. That's where it starts. But then there's a second part. Once you've accepted Jesus, how do you then escape Babylon and this Babylonian influence? There's only one thing you really need to do. Well, there are a couple of things, but it really is fundamentally summarized here. Constant use. Constant use. You must take what Jesus gives you through scripture, through other people, through a word, through a prayer. You must take what he gives you and you must put it into practice. That's what you have to do. You grow to become mature, not by listening to preachers. You grow to become mature by taking what you've heard and applying it. I run. And as a sprinter, I run with the old people. You have to have very strong hamstrings. So we're consistently conditioning hamstrings. And there's this horrible exercise we do called the Nordic curl, where you sort of lean forward. And when you start doing this, I tested my wife yesterday. She moved like 2-3 degrees and boof, and then she fell to the ground. Simply couldn't do it. The top guys can go all the way to the ground and back up. But it takes a long time to get your hamstrings to be like that. It takes patience, and it takes patient endurance and constant application. You have to do it little by little, little by little. It's not something you can do overnight. You can't push too hard. You just get hurt. It's the same thing with becoming mature in your Christian walk. If you want to escape Babylon, you have to take the word of Jesus. You have to take scripture. You have to take what's being preached. You have to take what you've heard from others. You have to. This is why you have to do it as a collective. And you apply it in your own life. You put it to work. And as you put it to work, you grow stronger. And you will be able to distinguish. It's actually good and evil. The original says good and evil. You'll be able to distinguish what is good. You'll be able to distinguish what is evil. Exactly what Satan told Eve would be able to happen. It will be able to happen for you and it will be able to happen for me. And I have to stop there because we're out of time. But I do want to pray for us. I do want to pray for us. So if we can just close our eyes there for a moment.